Welcome to Christian Biblical Church of God's Friday night online meeting. Tonight we'll hear from our elder in the Cincinnati area, Tom Fannin. His title is The Order of Love. So to introduce to you, Tom Fannin.
Hello everyone and welcome to another Go-To meeting. We're going to start off the message by turning to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. So let's turn back there and we'll see what Paul wrote to the church there in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 14, and I'm just going to read verse 40. He says here, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, when you think about our physical lives and life in general, when we do things decently and in order, it makes things go a lot better for us, doesn't it? We have more success. We have more peace, more enjoyment. There is a way we should be doing things in our lives, and doing things decently in order makes a difference. And we know spiritually, when it comes to God and what God has created, His plan, His purpose, His laws, His commandments, what He has laid out for the future, which includes us, things need to be done in order. There is an order to love as well. So in the message I want to discuss, what we've titled here is The Order of Love. If we keep love in the right order, based on God's commandments, we know we'll do well, won't we? But is it possible to get love out of order? And that's what we're going to be talking about. And we must be continually on guard for this in our spiritual lives, getting things out of order. So we need godly wisdom and understanding to do this. Basically, we need God's help from His Word. Let's turn back to Psalm 111. In Psalm 111, verse 10, and this is the scripture we read quite a bit, says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what's it mean to fear the Lord? Well, this is a good conversation amongst the brethren, isn't it? And you can maybe picture several of us together discussing this topic of what does it mean to fear the Lord? And I'm sure if we all talked about it, we would say, well, it means to love God. It means to respect, to honor and obey, to look at God as a father, which He is. He is our Father. But to look to God as a Father. Also, to believe. To fear God is to believe in Him. To be humble. Maybe we would say that, or appearing God as being humble, and also understanding that there are penalties that God has put in place for disobedience and for not obeying Him. He goes on to say, a good understanding have those who do His commandments, His praises endure forever. So we know wisdom, understanding, as it says here, comes from fearing the Lord, and also keeping His commandments. And that's all. Let's also look back at Proverbs 9. This is talked about again in Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9, verses 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which we just read there in Psalms. And then it says, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, a lot of times, yeah, you hear people say, and maybe even some of those in the Church of God, they'll say, I wish I had more wisdom. I wish I had more understanding. I wish I had more knowledge. And, you know, the answer to that is, do you meditate and think about the fear of God that you have? Do you keep God's commandments? Do you understand who God is, what He is, and the understanding and the knowledge of the holy? So those things help us, again, to have wisdom and understanding. And sometimes we just plainly have to think about that. Do we have those things, or share that with others? When others question the need for wisdom, the need for understanding, we need to be doing these things. So we know God's commandments are clear to us, those of us who are in the church and have God's Spirit. And let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 11. And I want to start in verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians 11. It says, I would that ye might bear with me in a little nonsense, but indeed do bear with me. For I am jealous over you with the jealousy of God, because I have espoused you to one husband, so that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So we know, those of us in the church, that's what we have to look forward to, don't we? To be in the kingdom and in the first resurrection and part of the marriage supper. But as of now, we're espoused to Jesus Christ. So we know how important it is that we ourselves be preparing for that time, right? But he goes on to say, but I fear lest by any means has the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So do we think about the simplicity in Christ and the simplicity of God's commandments and what he tells us to do? Now, to the world, these things are difficult to understand. But again, for those of us who are in the church and have God's Spirit dwelling within us, we do understand these things. And we think about Eve and Adam and what happened to them, right? Regarding the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ in the commandment that was given to them. And we know they were told that the tree that was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were not to eat of that tree. They were not to touch it. Pretty simple command, simple to understand. But yet they were deceived. Eve was deceived. We know Adam was not, but Eve was deceived. So again, what God requires of us and his word for us, it's plain, but we have to obey it, don't we? We have a helper again in God's Spirit. And you know, when I say it's plain to us and there's simplicity in God's word, there is, but we also know to be able to keep God's word, that takes work, because that's overcoming the flesh and overcoming our carnal mind. So the commandments of God again are clear to us, simple for us to understand, but we have to overcome the flesh again in our own carnal nature and keeping them. So there is an order to love, and that's what the message is about, the order of love. And what is the first and greatest commandment? So most of us, I'm sure, if we were asked that, we could readily give the answer. And that question we know was asked to Jesus Christ. Let's read that back in Matthew 22. We'll start in verse 35, and it says, one of them, a doctor of the law, questioned him, tempting him, and saying, Master, which commandment is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So that's it, plainly said there. And you know, for us, aren't we asked the same question, the question that was asked of Jesus Christ, what is the greatest commandment? What, aren't we answered this or asked this same question every day? And you know, every day it's something that we have to show and reveal to God that we do love him in this manner. And he is first in our lives, and that is the order. He has to be first. And that's why this commandment has to be first. Let's go back to John 14. Again, scriptures we're familiar with, and John 14 is one we read there in the Passover season. John 14, 21, Christ says here, the one who has my commandments, which we do, and is keeping them, which hopefully we all are striving to keep them, that is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me shall be loved by the Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what has happened that you are about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? So think on that, that Christ, God and Christ have manifested themselves to us. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So it's plainly said there that if we love God and Jesus Christ, we're going to be keeping the commandments, aren't we? Especially the first commandment, the greatest commandment. And they dwell in us. In 1 John 2, we'll turn back there. And then in 1 John 2, verse 3, it says, by this standard we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And the one that says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And on the other hand, if anyone is keeping his word, truly in this one the love of God is being perfected. By this means we know that we are in him. Anyone who claims to dwell in him is obligated himself also to walk, even as he himself walked. You know, and so many people in this world profess to say, I know him, and I love him, speaking of Christ, but do they keep God's commandments? And that's the key. So we know for us, that's what we need to be doing. If we say we know him, if we say we dwell in him, if we say we love him, this is the order of things we need to be doing. Now back to Matthew 22, because I want to finish up the order there in Matthew 22. Turn back there. I'm just going to finish it off in verse 39 and 40. And it says, then the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two, then, commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Christ summed it up right there. Now, John talks a little bit more about this, and we'll turn back there in 1 John 5. That is this order in 1 John 5. Let's turn back there. First John 5 and verse 1, it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been begotten by God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who has been begotten by him. By this standard, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So how true is that? That we know, again, as it says here, that we love the children of God when we love God first and we keep the commandments. It all ties together, doesn't it? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And you know, those of us again in the church, I hope that's how we feel, that God's commandments are not burdensome, or you can maybe say hard to keep, right? That's another way of saying burdensome. They're difficult. They're hard to keep. Hopefully we don't think that way. Hopefully our minds may be like the mind of David, as he talked about there in Psalm 119. As he talked about God, wrote about God, he said that, you know, he loved God and he loved God's law and he meditated on it all the day long. So I hope that's how we feel about God's commandments and who God is, that we love these things. That they're not difficult, that they're simple for us, and we delight in them. So keeping our love for God first in the order, then we understand better how to love our neighbor, don't we? Now, if we did not keep this order, we would not know the proper way to love our neighbor. But is it possible to get love out of order? To look at the love of neighbor, as it says, love your neighbor as yourself, can we get that out of order? And you know, when we just say that in regards to loving our neighbor and then loving God with our heart, mind, soul, and being, if we got that out of order, thinking about loving our neighbor as ourself, just think about that and how that would be. Trying to put it in that order and then making God fit. And isn't that the way of the world? In the Christian churches we see in the world today, they have more of an emphasis on the people, loving other people as themselves, and then make God fit with the love for God. And that can't be that way. But what about the church? How are we in the church? Do we do the same thing? Can we spiritually begin to allow the love of people, the love of self, the love of works of men to come before obedience to God in his word? In other words, like what I just said there, make God fit in the love we have for God. And I think the answer is yes. And I believe that's what we see in the churches of God today. Love that's not in the proper order. But we have to examine these things. We have to examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith, don't we? Let's go back again to 2 Corinthians and see what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 13. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. And don't we of our own selves know if we're in the faith or not? Again, through God's Spirit that dwells in us, we should. Don't you know of your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you? We talked about that earlier. We read about that there in John. The indwelling of God in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Don't we know that Christ dwells in us? It says, otherwise you are reprobates, or those who don't have the knowledge of the truth as we do. So we need to examine ourselves. If we find that sometimes as we examine ourselves that maybe we're compromising with things or making justification about things, about actions in our lives that are against God's clear instructions, you know, we could find ourselves with a love that's not in the proper order. You know, and this also includes, and we'll read some about this later, enabling others. Because we don't want to find ourselves where we're enabling others also to sin. Because that's not what God wants us to be doing as his children. Let's go to Proverbs, the third chapter. Proverbs 3 and 5 through 7, I think this goes right along with what we're talking about here. It says here, Proverbs 3 again in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but instead we should lean on the understanding that comes from keeping God's commandments, his command, his clear commands to us. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And boy, that's easy to do, to think about ourselves and come up with the answer ourselves and lean on ourselves. But it says here, don't be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and then depart from evil. So again, we know where that wisdom, the wisdom we need comes from, and it comes from fearing God. And James talks about that some too, that about the wisdom that's from above. So I want to look at two examples that are written for us in God's word that really put a light on men and women in the church. And the first example we're going to turn to is about Saul and Samuel, but examples of those who got things out of order. And also an example of one man, and that would be Samuel, that kept things in order. But these things are written for us, aren't they? So we can learn from them. And I know when, I think for myself and for all of us, you know, when we read God's word in these examples that were written for us, we need to think about how they apply personally, right? Personally for us, personally to me, personally to you, right? And think about what would you do if you were in that position, if you were there at that time, if that command or that opportunity was given to you, what would you do? So let's go back to this first example I want to read through tonight in 1 Samuel 15. Let's go back there. Okay, let's begin in 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. And it said, and Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over his people, over Israel. And now listen to the voice of the words of the Lord. So, you know, if that's ever said to us, that's when we really need to pay attention, don't we, to what's being told us. Because it's, in this case, it was coming from Samuel to Saul directly from God. These were the words of God directed towards Saul. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for that which he did to Israel, how he set against him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and completely destroy all that they have. and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman and infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. And it says, and Saul gathered the people together and numbered them, telling 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. So we'll stop there. And you can see this was no small event, was it? Quite a bit of people involved here that Saul was in command of as king to go do what God commanded. And wasn't the command here pretty clear? I mean, I think when we read this, basically Saul was told, you go there and you kill everyone, destroy, and don't spare. That's a pretty simple command. Maybe hard to do, but the command, what was told to do, was simple. In the simplicity in Christ, that was a simple command. So we'll read on. In verse 7 it says, and Saul struck the Amalekites from Havilah as you come to Shur, which is across from Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and he completely destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. And he would not completely destroy them, but everything that was vile and feeble, they completely destroyed. So we see here the beginning of the disobedience. Clear command, but that's not what Saul did. Continuing on in verse 10. And it says, and the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, it repents me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it says, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And I just like to just comment here about what a great attitude and a great spirit there was about Samuel. Truly was a man of God as a prophet and a priest and judge in Israel. And the one who did anoint Saul to be king, what an example for us when we read this. Because obviously Samuel, he kept things in order in his life when it came to love and the love of God. But it bothered him, didn't it? Because he knew God, and he knew God's will. And he knew God, and God made a judgment on this. This is what God was going to do. And it troubled him, as he said. He stayed up that night. He cried out to God because he knew what was going to happen. And he had a relationship with Saul, didn't he? And Saul was the king. So this was going to be a terrible thing that was going to happen. To have to be, to have Saul removed. But Samuel was going to be faithful to this. So again, a good example for us in how we need to be in very difficult times. So let's continue on reading. Verse 13, it says, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, you are blessed of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Well, we know that's not correct, is maybe partially. Verse 14, it says, and Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the flocks in my ears, and what is the sound of the herd which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought from them the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have completely destroyed. And Samuel said to Saul, stay, I will tell you what the Lord has said to me tonight. And he said to him, speak on. And Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight. And again, going back, isn't that what fearing God, how we should be? Being humble, being small in our own sight before God. It says, did not you become the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on the way and said, go and completely destroy the sinners. And we'll mention that in a little bit when it comes to destroying sin. Go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until you destroy them. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you fly upon the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have completely destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took from the spoil of the flocks and herd the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So why didn't Saul take control? He is king at this point. He was in control of this army. Why didn't he command the army, the men, to obey God and to also obey his command? Why didn't he do that? Well, we don't know all the story, do we? Since we weren't there, we know part of it, but he did not follow the command. Instead, other things got before the command of God and the love of God here, including people, right? That's what we see here. But Saul had the opportunity to take control and lead, and he did not do that. Going on to verse 22, it says, Samuel said, "Does the Lord have great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken is better than the fat of rams." And boy, how true that is for us. Obeying God and hearkening to God's word, it's better than sacrifice. It's better than these other things. That's what we need to strive to be doing. And he says here in verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." So let's go ahead and move on down to verse 27. So it says, verse 27, "And as Samuel turned around to go, Saul took a hold upon the skirt of his robe, and he tore it. And Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you.'" And we'll go ahead and just finish this in verse 32 and 33. And again, look to Samuel as the example of what we should do, as he did follow the command of God. And what we'll say here is Samuel finished the job, so to speak, here in verse 32 and 33. It says, "And Samuel said, 'Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites.' And Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, 'Surely the bitterness of death is at hand.' Samuel said, 'As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women.' And Samuel cut Agag in pieces before the Lord," not before the people, but before the Lord, as it's written here in Gilgal. He finished the job needed to be done. He kept the order. So as we look at this, as we've read here about Samuel and his conduct and the conduct of Saul, we mentioned earlier about how does this apply to us? What would we do if we were in that position? Would we obey the command, the clear command? Or would we let the love of other things, other people, ourselves, would we let that influence us and not completely follow what God says to do? Would we do that? So as we look at ourselves here, I think we can draw some similarities from this written word of God and think about how it applies to us. Now for us, we have an anointing, don't we, from the Holy One, of God's Spirit within us, that sets us apart, that makes us able to be future kings and priests as long as we're faithful to the end, right? We have that anointing. Again, do we obey the commandments just like was given to Saul? All the things that are opposed to God that God commands us to remove and completely destroy. That's the goal. That's sin. Completely destroy it. You know, are we doing this? Is it important to us to have that mind to do that? Do we have Agag still around? Or maybe you can say the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen. Do we have those things still around in our lives, and especially inside our hearts and our minds, that we don't completely destroy? So again, we need to examine and look at. These things are hard to do, but we have to obey God, don't we? do this. So again, emphasize verse 28 in 1 Samuel 15. We'll read it again. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And that was going to be King David. So again, this can't apply to us. If we're not doing what we should be doing and keeping things in order, the kingdom can be taken away from us and given to someone else. So we have to be mindful of that. Now moving on, I want to read another example in God's word that concerns the church. And we know the church is the ecclesia, the called out ones. Let's read about this back in 1 Corinthians 5. And again, this is another scripture we're familiar with because during the days of unleavened bread, we cover this in 1 Corinthians 5. So can a church get things out of order? Can a church get focused on the people, on a love for people, on a love for self, not have the proper love for God, which involves the keeping of his commandments? So 1 Corinthians 5, let's turn back there. We're going to start in verse 1 here, and Paul writes, he says, it is commonly reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, allowing one to have his own father's wife. So here we see that something was going on there in the church that wasn't appropriate, right? And it was commonly reported. So in other words, you know, what I read here is this is pretty well known, what's going on there in this church at Corinth. Why didn't somebody there stand up and do something about this? Because surely they knew this wasn't correct before God. Why wasn't somebody there like Samuel, right? Because we knew there at that church there should have been some that were spiritual leaders, elders, or others, but should have been the whole church, should have looked at this and condemned this and judged it for what it was, but they did not do that. So let's continue reading. It says, you are puffed up and did not grieve instead. Well, what's that remind you of? A lot of what we just read there in 1 Samuel 15, doesn't it? You know, Samuel commented to Saul, says, when you were small in your own eyes, you were small. It says you're puffed up. They weren't small, they were puffed up. And it's very important that a church, all of us, the church, we remain humble and not puffed up. And you did not grieve instead. Now I think about, as we've read back there in 1 Samuel 15, how Samuel grieved about what was going to happen with Saul, and what he had to do, and what was done there. He grieved over it. It bothered me. What was happening there wasn't good. It wasn't going to be good for the nation, but what was being done before God there, what Saul had done, was not good. So the church here should have been grieving over what happened there, and they weren't. So that he who did this deed might be taken out of your midst. It says, for I indeed, being absent in body, but present in spirit, concerning him who has shamelessly committed this evil deed, as if I were present, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, together with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one as Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It says, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So again, the question, as we've been covering here, did the church here have some things out of order? Well, it looks to me like they did. They were allowing things to go on here that they shouldn't have been allowing. Was it motivated by the love of this individual, the love of self, the love for incorrect love for each other, because it didn't involve the first love, and that's the love for God and obedience to him? What were they allowing? So I think to me it's pretty clear that they didn't have things in order. In verse 7, it says, therefore purge out the old leaven so that you may become a new lump, even as you are unleavened, for Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. In verse 8 it says, for this reason let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And how important that is. You know, whatever we do in the church, all of us, it's done in sincerity and truth, and not with the spirit of malice and wickedness. And what was told also by Samuel to Saul, rebellion and stubbornness, all these things that go on when we don't, if we don't yield to God and obey Him. That's the spirit and the mind we're in. He goes here on verse 9 and says, I wrote to you an epistle not to associate with the sexually immoral. And yet you cannot altogether avoid contact with the sexually immoral of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since you would then have to go out of the world. And I know that's tough for all of us, because in the world sometimes we do have to work with and be associated with people that have this character. We can't help that. As Paul says, we'd have to go out of the world, wouldn't we? We can't altogether avoid that. But what about in the church? How should it be in the church? Going on here, it says, but now I have written to you not to associate with anyone who is called a brother, if he be either sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such a person, it says, you're not even to eat. And it's good to think about the spiritual meaning of these things talked about here by Paul and what effect it has on the church if we allow these things to be in the church and a part of the church. Very important. So then put the wicked person out from among yourselves. So as we look at the churches today, the churches of God today, these problems still exist. And a lot of times it's tolerated. And in some cases, the churches even invite this to be a part of them. And again, you have to look at the meaning of some of these things and what's going on here. But these are in the churches of God today. It is the church's responsibility to judge those within, and especially the leaders in the churches. So we have to be on guard for all these things here and what's motivating. And a lot of times, as we're talking about here, what's motivating this is things are out of order. And we don't have that first love, the first commandment, that we love God again with all of our being. We don't have that in the right order. Paul talks more about this in Ephesians 5. Let's go back there. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And isn't that what we always need to be doing, is trying to imitate God? And doesn't that really show God how much we do love Him when we every day strive to imitate God as His children, to be like our Father and walk in love as Christ also loved us? And that's what we agreed to do upon covenant. We agreed to walk as Jesus Christ walked, and He set the example, and gave Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But it says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, do not permit it even to be named among you as fitting for saints. Shouldn't even be spoken of or talked about as being a part of us, these things. It says, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not becoming, but instead thanksgiving. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So, you know, think about that. Just as the kingdom was torn away from Saul, all these things here talked about, they're not going to have any part or any inheritance in the kingdom. And that includes all those who in the church participate in these things and allow these things and do these things. It says, do not let anyone deceive you with vain words, And there's a lot of vain words spoken today, isn't there? Well, we can't be deceived by them. Some of the vain words we hear is where people mention God and God said when God never said. Or maybe other vain words that are spoke to us have to do with we need to love each other as a way to tolerate and put up with sin. Well, that's not correct. We need to love each other based on God's word and our love for God first. Other vain words that are sometimes spoken are, we don't judge one another. Shouldn't be judging. Well, yes, we should be judging. We should be judging righteously based on, again, on the word of God. It's our job to judge these things, right? It's part of the church. Paul told us that. We know that. Again, don't let anyone deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be joint partakers with them. Read on here, just a couple more verses. It says, for you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Because the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. So let's go on now to Proverbs, the 14th chapter. Proverbs 14, in verse 12. It says here, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And isn't the way that the way our mind works? Sometimes there's this way. It seems right. And haven't you heard people say that at times after something's happened in their life? They say, well, it seemed right at the time. Well, oftentimes it wasn't right. That's how our carnal nature is at times. It seems right. It seems right. Maybe that's what Saul thought. He thought, well, what I did there, sparing Agag and the best of those things and allowing the people to do that, it seemed right. Or maybe what was going on there in the church in Corinth where they were allowing someone to do something that shouldn't have been allowed, maybe they thought, well, that seemed right. Well, it wasn't right. And that's the whole point here. There are things that seem right, but they're not right. What is right and what is the way, the right way, is obedience to God. And keeping things in order again and loving God first and understanding what that means and then properly loving our neighbor. And we have to, again, as I've emphasized here, be on guard for this in the church because this does occur in the church. And we need people in the church, all of us like Samuel, stand up for what's right and say no to that. So I want to finish up in Psalm 19. And as we think about the message a bit again here about the love, we need to have in the order of love, again, the proper order to love. As Paul said, do all things decently and in order, the order of love. We'll finish in Psalm 19 and think about these words David wrote here and how it applies to having the right order and the benefit of having the right order. Psalm 19, and we'll pick it up in verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. We know that. We're not going to improve upon what God has given us to obey and to follow, are we? It's perfect. It says, restoring the soul. And isn't that what God's law does? It restores us. And isn't that what it's going to happen in the future when Christ returns with the saints and the kingdoms established through God's law and his word? Won't everything be restored? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And don't we feel good when we are keeping the precepts of the Lord? It makes us rejoice. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? We know we can, with God's Spirit within us, and have repentance. Oh, cleanse me from my secret faults. And keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Maybe you can say the presumptuous sins of getting things out of order. Do not let them rule over me, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. And that's something we should meditate on, is that our heart and our mind too is acceptable in God's sight. So we'll just end by saying it's important that we pray to God continually that we can keep love in the right order, and that we pray to God that he can help us to understand better all the time, you know, what it means to love him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength, and then to have a better understanding of how to love our neighbor as ourselves.